the inyan of passing lifnei hamispalel, that's a different inyan. It's only in front and not at the sides. The beforshim clear what happens if it's diagonally to the sides. So therefore so if you walk past somebody at the side, then you're going to end up diagonally in front of him, and he can still see you. But most of the poskim, there are poskim of a machmir, but most of the poskim hold that the issa of over lifnei hamispalel is mamash if you're mamash in front. And we said there that a mechitza, which is full height, would help, i.e. a wall, yeah, or a mechitza full height would help, because then you're not being mafzik and you're not disturbing his kavona. But a glass mechitza full height wouldn't help, because he can still see you passing behind the glass. That's what we learnt on Friday. Just a couple of other PSs. One is obvious, but it's a mefurish halacha. It says im hishlim tefilosoi, happened to me last week. Hishlim tefilosoi v'hoya erdom echol mispalel achoriv, that he finished his shmoneh esrei, but there's somebody davening behind him still. Also lifsoi shalosh psiyos hachigmei mishachem is tefilosoi. Then you have to wait for him. Shim yasezeh harihu ka'over lifnei hamispalel, because then I'm walking, I'm doing three steps back in front of the mispalel. He says, "V'sorech l'daktik bozeh afilu imachron hischil mispalel acharov." That even if the person who's davening the longer shmoneh esrei, the reason why he's davening the longer shmoneh esrei is because he's late, or because he's davening a longer shmoneh esrei, and therefore, in a way, kaviochol, it's his fault. Nevertheless, it says me'achas shekvar hischil, once he started. And therefore, if you have occasionally somebody who the person behind you happens to, it works out for him that he's davening his quiet shmoneh esrei together with the shliach tzibur, then you're stuck. And you have to wait until he's finished his shmoneh esrei. Discussion as to whether or not it's mutter to pass in front of the mispalel if he's done oisah sholem bimroimov, yeah, and he's standing back three steps, but he hasn't yet gone back. He hasn't yet returned to his place. So it does say in Halacha that after you walk back the three steps, you don't just walk away. You're supposed to actually return to the place where you davened. And the chatchila, you should wait till Kedusha. And at least until Chazoras Hashatz. The chatchila till Kedusha. B'dieved till Chazoras Hashatz. B'dieved, if you have to go, for instance, I don't know, a person's desperate, needs to go to the toilet or something like that, yeah, then it says you should wait Kedai Hiluch Daladamas, which is it's not very long, a few seconds. You should wait when you're at the back, and then you can go off. But lachatchila, you should go back to your place. So the question is, are you still connected, kaviyochel, with the Shekhinah during that period when you're standing there, and you're three paces back? So you've done Oysa Shalom, Shmoneh Esrei's finished, but nevertheless, you haven't yet returned to your place. Again, a machloikas, and lachatchila, it says you shouldn't go. But the Yevet, yeah, it's not called over lifnei hamispalel because you're not being mafsik the shechina, and you're not the two reasons that we had, that you're mafsik the shechina and that you're disturbing his kavona. He's not davening anymore, so kavona's not a problem. Mafsik the shechina pashtus, once you've done oisah sholem, that's already okay. So b'dieved it's mutter. It says lechatchila, somebody wants to be mdaktik, then they should. Yeah. Then he says, what the Mishnah Berurah says is that at the end we said that if somebody is davening a long shmoneh esrei, then kaviyochel, yeah, even if he came and he came big vuloy, but nevertheless you can't. He says, but why? Because once he's already davening shmoneh esrei, he's in his place. That's his mokoim, and therefore if you do oisah shalom, then you're going big vuloy. You're interfering with his kavona. You're interfering with his daladamas, and therefore the Mishnah Berurah says that you can't do oisah sholem. You simply have to wait until the person behind you has finished shmoneh esrei, even if he started late.
Started at Torah in Northwest London, Sunday, Kofches Elul, 25th September. Marina Rav, Rav Yitzchok, Shochet Shlita, Arnosa Tova, a Rosh Hashanah reality check. This week's Torah been sponsored Lil Nishmas, Rav Yosef Dovben, Rav Shimon Michal Tzvi Itzkovitz, Zichron Levrocha, devoted founder and organizer of Start Your Day the Torah Way, Golders Green, London. Lizchus Hashuim Va Chayolim Va Milchon Shachzul Otem Lisholom Bim Heiro.
Obviously, Torah way gets spread a lot further. It used to be one microphone, now it's one, two, three. Baruch Hashem. Chazal tell us that three barren women were remembered on Rosh Hashanah. Sarah, Rachel, and Hannah. And it begs the question, what point are Chazal trying to bring out by telling us this? I mean, it's profound, it's the idea, the three people, the three greats, Kaniyos, etc. But why do Chazal make the deliberate point of telling us that they were all answered on Rosh Hashanah? Is it simply to teach me that they were answered for what they truly desired, and therefore I should also appreciate that I can also be answered for whatever it is that I ask for? Sarah can ask for a baby at 90 years old, still have one, and Rachel and Chana, etc. Then that's really what Chazal are communicating to us, that I can also ask for what I truly desire, what I really crave, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give me what I need in Rosh Hashanah as well. Is that really what Chazal are telling us? Is that really the whole point and purpose of Rosh Hashanah? The Shem HaTov quotes a Tikkunei Zohar, that people come on the Yom HaRoim with a wish list. Hav, hav, give, give. Give us food, give us parnasa, give us sustenance, etc. And he makes the point that it's like a barking dog. Hav, hav, hav. Give, give, give. The idea, this tendency of focusing on our physical needs causes us to somehow miss the major focus of the day. Because obviously, in the first instance, the whole theme of Rosh Hashanah, the symbolism of Rosh Hashanah, is the Shofar. Like on every single Yom Tov, we have something unique and extraordinary that captures the theme of the day. Matzah on Pesach, Lulav and Esrog on Sukkos. So too, on Rosh Hashanah, we have the idea of the Shofar. Thus says the Rambam in Hilchos Teshuvah, that the whole theme of Rosh Hashanah is Teshuvah, and the Shofar is there to call us to Teshuvah, to wake us up. Uri Yesheni Mishinaschem. It summons us to wake up and do necessary Teshuvah. The Abu Dram, however, goes a step further, or somewhat different, in citing Rav Sadia Gaon, and he says the main idea of Rosh Hashanah is actually Hachtara, coronation. Zeh Yom Tchilas Ma'asecho, this is the day of creation, and like the anniversary, if you will, of when the Ribbono Shel Olam became king, which you can only do when you have subjects, and so too when it comes to a king and it comes to the coronation of a king, it requires noise, trumpets, etc., etc. So we are now on Rosh Hashanah acknowledging the reality that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyachol became the king on Rosh Hashanah on account of the world having been brought into being. Because again, you can only be a king. Ein melech b'layam. You can only become a king when you have subjects. So on Rosh Hashanah, we take the shofar and we are coronating melech malchei hamelachim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, so much of the emphasis is HaMelech HaKadosh. A whole section of the tefillah is Malchios. B'chatzos reis v'kol shofar hariyu l'fnei Melech Hashem. That is the essence of the day. Not determining what Hashem can do for you. Hav, hav. Give me what I want. But in essence, what you are prepared to do for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for the king. The idea is actually underscored a beautiful story told to Rav Aaron of Khalid. When once he was standing in shul and all of a sudden the chazan started to daven the Baal Shachar HaMelech and he fainted. And when they revived him, they asked him, what happened? Why did you faint? And he explained that in the moment he had recalled the Gemara in Gittin and Daf Nun Vav Amud Beis, the famous story told of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, when he managed to smuggle himself out of Yerushalayim and he came before Aspasianus, who came before Vespasian, and he said, Shalom Alech HaMelech, peace upon you, king. And he told him, you're chayav misa on two counts. Number one, how dare you call me the king? I'm only the emperor. Calling me the king, I'm only the general. Calling me the king is Mordechai Malchus. You're now rebelling against the actual emperor. And second of all, he said, Imalko ano, if indeed I am a king, ad hashalom yolosis lagabai, why did you wait until now to come to me? And Rabbi Aaron of Kalin said, I suddenly remembered that in the moment. He's saying, Hamelech, the king. Yeah, and Malko, I know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, if I am the king, why do you wait now? You wait dafka till Rosh Hashanah to suddenly come before me, etc. In other words, the point by definition over here is, Rosh Hashanah is about the king, it's about coronation, which by definition requires humility, it requires self-abnegation, subordination, bitul ha-metzios. It's certainly not a time for asking for your personal requests. It's all about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's all about the king, it's not about me. And yet, we find clearly throughout the very davening itself that there's plenty of reference to king, plenty of reference to our needs. I'm asking for Chaim Tovim. Give me good life. Not even for Parnasa, Parnasa Tova. And the Avinu Malkeinu, etc. We also ask for Parnasa Tova, etc., etc. So, I mean, which one is it? You're saying Mitzad Echad, it's only about the king, and on the other hand, you have all these specific and categorical references to us actually asking for our personal needs. Truth is, it's not a question on us. It's a question to be asked of Chazal, the authors of the Machzor, etc. Furthermore, Dagois Maimonides writes very categorically, Ein Odom Nidom B'Rosh Hashanah Ele B'Nyonei Olam Hazeh. We're being judged on Rosh Hashanah about our physical needs. So if this day is about being judged about our basic and practical and worldly concerns, then that's what I need to be asking for. So again, which one is it? Is the day about us, as per Dagois Maimonides, as per the very wording of much of the wording within the actual Machzor, or is the day about HaKadosh Baruch Hu? A flip side to this question, which already sheds light on something of an answer, is a bigger, well-known, inherent contradiction. Because on the one hand, we always assume that we are celebrating on Rosh Hashanah Briyas Olam, the creation of the world. Hayom Haras Olam. Ze Hayom Tchilas Masecha. This is the day that the world was brought into being. On the other hand, as is well known, the Medrash tells us in Vayikra, and brought elsewhere as well, it's on the sixth day of Maaseh Bereishis, sixth day of creation, that Adam was brought into being. It's not the first day. So again, which one is it? Is it indeed, as the Medrash says, the sixth day of Briyas Olam? Or is it in fact the first day, as we say in the Machzor? Hayom Haras Olam, Ze Hayom Tchilas Maasecha. And if indeed it is the sixth day, when man was brought into being, then how come we're not celebrating Rosh Hashanah on the 25th of Elul? In fact, when you think about it, which is a bigger mess? Which is a bigger miracle? Which is a bigger or greater cause for celebration? Day one of Briyas Olam is literally Yesh Me'ayin. It's creatio ex nihilo. From absolute nothingness, something came into being. It's the greatest demonstration of Niflois HaBayre, of the wonders of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Everything else is a spin-off. Even the creation of man, Adam, was from dust. But the dust came first. So why the big deal on the sixth day and not indeed on the first day? So to understand this, the questions only come about when we have a typical attitude of what you might describe as a value-based approach. You look at something, you look at the value of something, and you have to abandon that approach, and you have to have a purpose-based approach. In other words, to appreciate and understand the true significance of something, you don't just look at its value. You have to understand its ultimate purpose. It's tafkid, it's tachlis. Imagine, for example, somebody buys a brand new car. They park it in their drive. They polish it every single day. They admire its sleek design and even boast about its price tag. They know its value. And they revel in owning something so magnificent, so expensive. But here's the irony. They never actually drive it. They never take it out of the drive. The car could be worth an absolute fortune, but unless it's taken on the road, unless it brings people to where they need to go, then the value is there, but the purpose is unfulfilled. So obviously the true significance of a car isn't as much in its price tag or even in how shiny it is, but in the fact that it's a vehicle, maybe yes, indeed a very nice one and a smooth one, but it takes you from one place to another. Its purpose and how well it drives in taking you from where you need to go, that is its real importance. And that's the way it is with everything in life. To understand the true significance of something, you don't just ask what it's worth. You have to ask, what is it for? Comes along the Gemara in Sanhedrin, the Flamed Chesom Adalef. Tana Rabbanan, Adam Nivra Be'erev Shabbos. Man was brought into being on Erev Shabbos. Mipnei Ma, why? On the sixth day. Kidei Shelo Yiyu Haminim Aymrim Shutav Hoyeloi LaKadosh Baruch Hu B'Maisei Bereishis. Why was man created on the sixth day after everything else, so that people would not say that man helped HaKadosh Baruch Hu create the world? I mean, already as it is, so many have a natural tendency to distort most things about creation, be it evolution, billions of years, it's whatever it is. If Adam would have been brought into being on day one, that would have just simply, the Gemara says, added to the distortion. Or even more people possibly making the wrong assumption, Adam was created on the first day, and he helped HaKadosh Baruch Hu create the world over the next several days. Chas v'shalom. That's reason number one. So he was brought in last. Continues the Gemara, Dovar Acher. Im tazuach daiti olav. Another explanation is if he becomes too full of himself, that is, any one of us, we tell them, if a person gets too big in their own head, we remind them that even a flea was created before them. It engenders humility. That's the second reason why man was brought in at the very end. And finally, the Gemara continues, Dovar Acher, Kidei Sheyikonis L'Sudah Miyad, so that you can come into a ready-made meal. Mashal Amelech Basav Adam, says the Gemara, like a regular king, Shemona Paltanem Behiskin Suda, builds a palace and makes a meal, V'achakachek Nisarchem, and afterwards he goes and invites guests. In other words, the Gemara is offering us the parable of a king who makes a big banquet. And he decorates the place and he invites guests. Imagine, you're decorating your house. You purposely make sure, because you know the king is coming to visit you. King Charles is coming to your home. So if you know that's going to happen, you're going to decorate your home, you're going to paint your home, you're going to do everything that you can. If the king doesn't turn up, after all said and done, it's a futile exercise. So the 5 days of Maaseh Bereishis were a prelude to Adam. That was the making. That was the decorating of the house, as it were, of the world. But those 5 days have no independent value. It's like the shiny, polished car in the driveway. There's no point and purpose to bringing about water and land and animals and everything else if you don't ultimately bring about the one individual, the one entity that can serve the purpose for everything else as it actually exists. All these things that were brought about during the first 5 days of Maaseh Bereishis are all there to serve a purpose, and the onus then comes upon man, Adam, on the sixth day, that is you and me, who are the crown of Hashem's creation, who then make use of the world and thus achieve the very purpose for which the world was brought into being. We're the ones who are now driving the car. Not its value, but its purpose. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu ask for a Mishkan or a Beis HaMikdash? The Pasuk makes it very clear. V'osuli Mikdash v'shachanti b'seicham. He wants a dira b'tachtoinim. He wants a dwelling here in this world. He wants to feel kaviyachol at home and manifest in this world. Contrary to conventional thinking, the Ribbono Shel Olam does not want to remain detached up above in some kind of celestial heights far removed from this world. If that was the case, why make the world in the first instance? HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want a separation between Shemayim v'Aretz, heaven and earth. At the beginning, that was the reality. HaShemayim, Shemayim l'Hashem v'Aretz Nasan l'Bnei Adam. There was this great divide between up above and down below. And then by Matan Torah, when we were given the Torah, and we were given the mitzvahs, and we then have with which to be able to fulfill purpose, there was a fusion between Shemayim v'Aretz, between the physical and the material. And that was the ultimate aim. Obviously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to achieve that objective. Doesn't want to stand alone up above. Thus, Vayered Hashem, Hashem came down, and Moshe Allah, Moshe went up. Now all of a sudden, up above and down below came together. Hashem wants us to reveal the Ruchni within the Gashmi, to reveal the spiritual within the mundane. The world as a standalone does exactly that. It stands alone. It does nothing. It achieves nothing. It may have value, but it has no purpose. We are the proactive, intelligent entity who takes the previous days of Maaseh Bereishis and elevates them through the Torah that we learn, through the Maasim Tevim that we do, as prescribed by the Torah. When you take a simple palm branch and now you shake it on Sukkos, you are elevating the vegetation that the Ribbono Shel Olam brought into the world. When you eat fish as part of Suda Shabbos to add into Einik Shabbos, then you are elevating the fish. When you are working and then you give from your earnings to Tzedakah, you are elevating your whole actual mundane activity and physical work. That's the picture. So at the very beginning of the Torah, we were given the mitzvahs. That's when the fusion of heaven and earth came about. That's when the ultimate purpose of Maaseh Bereishis was actually revealed. Says the Rambam in Perush HaMishnayos in Sanhedrin Perek Chelek, Kol hanimtzoyim tachas galgal hayareach lo nimsa ello b'shvil ha'adam. Anything that was created beneath, down here below, was created entirely and specifically and uniquely for the benefit of the individual, of mankind. And then he proceeds to enumerate in great detail how that actually works. Everything that exists beneath the moon was created for the sake of us. When you look at the sum of Maaseh Bereishis. Instead of its parts, you understand the whole purpose was for us. And if the whole purpose was for us, then that's what we celebrate. That's why we celebrate even on the sixth day as we were brought into being. Adam's very creation retroactively grants validity to all of the preceding days. The day that he, and effectively us, was brought into being, therefore is that day of celebration. That's why that's the day of Rosh Hashanah. Says the Maharsha in Gemara Rosh Hashanah Daf Chav Zayin, Briyas Olam, creation of the world, and like the Medrash, started on the 25th of Elul. But man, Adam, was created on Rosh Hashanah, and because of this, that's why we say, Zeh Hayom, this is the day of Tchilas Maasecha. Everything was intended for this purpose. Uke'ilu, says the Maharsha, Ke'ilu Nivra Shum Dovar Kaidem Briyas Adam. It's as though nothing was actually created until man was actually brought into being. Because now, he gives purpose to the creation. Before the world was created into being, there was nothing but pure Getlichkeit, there was nothing but pure godliness. It was an unbroken awareness of Hashem's oneness. There was no concealment, there was no distortion, there was no competing reality. With Briyas Olam, with the creation of the world, then something new suddenly appeared. All of a sudden, now there's physicality. There's material existence. Now, the truth be told, again, before Briyas Olam, it was all Ruchni. Now, with Briyas Olam, there's physicality, there's Gashmias. And that physicality has a tendency to mask over and to obscure the previous and pre-existing spiritual reality. The very Gashmias, the very density of this material world, all the pleasures, all the distractions, all the illusions of independence, thinking we're an independent entity, all the atzas hayetzer, it presents a very profound risk. Instead of revealing Hashem, the world actually masks over Hashem. So the fact that the world itself was brought into being is not necessarily immediately a triumph. On the contrary. So beforehand, there's Hashem, and then all of a sudden there's a physical world. That physical world is masking over the Ruchnius. And if that's the case, then that's not really necessarily cause for celebration. Now there's challenges. The celebration only begins when Adam, a man, enters the stage. Because he's the one who's now charged with the task of peeling away all the layers. Of removing the masks. Of uncovering the inner purpose. He has the ability to transform the material back into spiritual intent and purpose. Or to put it simply, Hashem made from Ruchnius into Gashmius. Our job is to make from the Gashmius back into Ruchnius. And here we have our explanation. Not only is it acceptable to ask for personal needs, it's an absolute must. When we ask for Chaim, and not just Chaim, but Chaim Tovim, for good life, it includes everything that we need for a good life, whatever those material needs might be. And we need life. Again, not just life. We need a good life in order to better serve Hashem and achieve the objective, the purpose for which we were brought into being in the first instance. And as a result, then all tools for my existence take on real meaning. You know, Baal Shem Tov famously offered a profound insight in Tehillim, Kapitol Kuv Zayin, Re'evim Gam Semeim, Nafshi Bahem Tosatov. Which translates, they were hungry, also thirsty, their neshama fainted within them. What does that mean? Says the Baal Shem Tov, were hungry and were thirsty. Why? Because their neshamas, our neshamas, are languishing inside ourselves. We're hungry and we're thirsty, and we think what? What we're yearning for? You think it's because you're hungry? You think it's because you're thirsty? You think it's because your palate craves? At the core, there's something divine, if you will, about that piece of food that your neshama is craving in order to connect with it, so it can use it for greater purpose. That's why you make a bracha beforehand, to remind yourself that I'm not just eating this because I like the piece of cake. I'm eating this because my neshama needs the nourishment in order to give me the koyach to better serve Hashem. As the Sefer Ikrim writes, that's what fuses. When you make the bracha, that's what's fusing your guf and your neshama. Both are being nourished in the process. So yes, I say Zorchenu L'chaim. I need all of this in order to be a better, more comfortable, more healthy Jew. Thus a more meaningful, more charitable, more productive Jew, which underscores the whole theme of Rosh Hashanah. The birthday of Adam, of mankind, for whom the rest of the world and its creature comforts were made in order to utilize them for positive purpose. And yes, it's true. We worry about our sustenance, about our ability to raise our children, about having a little bit of sweetness in our lives. But that has to be seen and understood in the context of the bigger picture. Ribbono shel Olam, I know what it's all about. It's all about serving you. But I cannot serve you properly unless I have a livelihood, unless I have good health, unless I have good children, etc. Otherwise, I'm distracted. Therefore, please help me out and grant me all these things. There was a famous chassid from 18th century, maybe a little later, Reb Shmuel Munkus, as he was known. And he was sleeping at an inn, night of Slichas, first night of Slichas, and the innkeeper comes banging on his door at 12:30 at night. He goes, well, what are you waking me up for? He says, it's Slichas. He goes, well, so? He goes, you have to go daven, Slichas. He goes, why don't you leave me alone? I want to go back to bed. He says, no way, it's Slichas. He goes, why do you go to Slichas? He goes, Winnie, I'm going to daven. He goes, what are you davening for? He goes, I'm going to daven to talk to Hashem, to provide me. He goes, what? He says, well, for one thing, I'm asking Hashem to go and make sure that my cow produces good milk so that I'd be able to sell it in the market and better provide for my family. Shmuel Munkus looks at him and says to him, don't you think you're a little bit too old to be waking up in the middle of the night to ask your father for a glass of milk? It's very deep and very profound. It all depends on why you're asking for that glass of milk. If you're asking for the glass of milk because you want a glass of milk, you know, waking up your father in the middle of the night, as it were, your ultimate father. If you're asking for the glass of milk so that you have the necessary koyach and energy with which then to better serve your father, that's the whole point and purpose of everything as it happens. You know, we have a tendency of dividing everything into two categories. There are things that we consider good. Yes, davening, tzedakah, limud Torah. And then there's all the other things that we consider neutral. It's our work, or our hobbies, or exercise, or whatever. But the truth is, nothing in life is ever really neutral. Everything that we do can be inherently good and meaningful if we choose to use it in the right sort of way. So at the core, we are driven by a desire, again, because that's why we were brought into being, to bring purpose into our lives, into our existence. So if we, I don't know, use a stroll in the park with your child to enhance your relationship so you can be a better hashpa, a better influence on the child, then all of a sudden that stroll in the park becomes an elevated experience. It's not just neutral, it's good. If you work hard with intent that the extra hours means extra money, which translates to extra tzedakah, then again, it's not just neutral, the whole work experience becomes elevated. You're not just putting in the hours for your boss or your clients or whatever, you're putting them in for HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the people that you help as a result as well. The point is, everything in life is there and can serve the purpose of making this world, as Hashem intended, more ruchni. Purpose isn't only found in the Beis HaMedrash. It's found in how you choose to live your life. Every action with the right intention can be kodesh, can be holy, can be sacred. That's why we were created in the first place, and that's what we are celebrating on Rosh Hashanah. Uparnosa Teva, it's not okay, it's necessary to ask for your needs, but when asking, that's really where the focus should be. And that's why these three women, Chazal tell us, were remembered on Rosh Hashanah. It wasn't just about their needs. These three women, Sarah, Rachel, Hannah, they all had something in common. They all concerned themselves in asking for what they wanted with ulterior spiritual purpose. They worried about somebody else. But Hashem pokad Sarah. Hashem remembered Sarah to make sure that she should have a baby. Says Rashi, why is that brought there in that moment, juxtaposed immediately after the story of Avram davening for Avimelech? And the Gemara Rashi goes on to say, because Avram, it wasn't asking for himself. He was asking for somebody else. He thought about somebody else's needs, and therefore his needs are being provided for. Her needs are being provided for. Hashem remembered Rachel. Why did Hashem remember Rachel? He remembered her because she remembered somebody else. Because she made sure to give the simonim, to give those signs over to Leah, to spare her the embarrassment from her father Yaakov under the actual chuppah. And that, of course, impacted generations later as well, when Klal Yisrael stood over there by Kever Rachel. Kol barama nishma rachamu vakal baneha. Said, as they stood there crying, the Medrash tells us famously, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they all came crying before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This was the first time they're going back into Golos after Mitzrayim, first time after being in Eretz Yisrael. And nobody gets answered. And then Rachel comes and cries. And Hashem tells her, don't worry, stem your tears. There'll be reward for what you did back then. And that's the point. At the end of the day, because she was selfless to serve towards somebody else, that's why Hashem answered her on Rosh Hashanah, because that's the whole point of Rosh Hashanah, remembering that you're not here for yourself. You're here for others, you're here for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Chana was also remembered on Rosh Hashanah. Why did Hashem remember Chana? He remembered her because of the reason why she was asking for a child. But Tidur Nedav HaTaymar, she made a promise, Nosato La Masecha Zera Anoshim, if you're going to give Zera Anoshim, you're going to give a child to me, to your two. But Nosatev L'Hashem Kol Yimei Chayav. She wanted to have, not a child to cuddle, she wanted to have someone that she can dedicate to Hashem all the days of his life. Her request was physical, material, but for the greater spiritual intent. And that's the balance that we seek out during these Yamin Arayim. Parnasa Teva, absolutely. The best of health, absolutely. But these things have to be in proper perspective. The name of the game stays the same. It's about what I can do for the Ribbono Shel Olam. The tzedakah, the chesed, the mitzvahs. But in order to do that, again, I need what I need to make it happen. And my father, Olav Shalom, always used to say to me before Rosh Hashanah, ask the Ribbono Shel Olam for everything and anything you want, need, because there's no shortage in what he has up there in his treasuries. And what you don't even know you want, if you don't even realize you need, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should make sure to give you in abundance. There's no shortage, but the needs are a medium for being able to do what we're supposed to do, working to establish V'yomer Kol Hashem Neshama Be'apoy Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech U'Malchusa Be'Kamashola. We should all be zeicha to a Ksivach Sima Teva and a Shana Teva Masuka with all the brachas, as enumerated in the whole order of the Elabe, Shnas Eira, Shnas Bracha, Shnas Gila, Shnas Titza, etc. And Tav Shem Pei Vav, it should be a Shnas Tehei Shnas Perus of Yeshua. Should be a year where we're zeicha to the ultimate bracha, the ultimate Yeshua, Abiyas Mashiach Tzadkenu B'mheira V'Yameinu V'Neimar Amen.
So how does tissue? Sorry.